All right, good morning, Lone Hill. If you would, please open up your Bibles with me and remain standing as we read his word together. Open up to Hebrews chapter 12. Our passage this morning is going to be one verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. But I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. And just as a frame of reference, we've been working our way through Hebrews when I come the last 6 months, and since I've only got this and maybe one other time left to preach here, I've been bouncing around a little bit and hitting the highlights at the end. But I did preach Hebrews 12, 1 to 2 months ago. If you want to go back and listen to it, I believe it's stored on your website. But today, we will reference those two verses, but our text will be focused on verse 3. This is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Here's our verse this morning: "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, as we approach your word, our desire is to do exactly what we just sang, to turn our eyes upon Jesus. Would you turn our eyes there? Would you help us to consider him as this verse encourages us to do? Help us to be focused during this time, that we might see all that you want us to see and hear all that you want us to hear. Would you help us to understand and believe that which is proclaimed in your word? Would you work in our hearts that you might be glorified through this time together? In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Have a seat. Well, when our bodies are physically weak and we're suffering from some kind of condition or malady, the most natural response is to try to find something that's going to serve as a cure or a remedy, something that's going to restore our strength and get us back to feeling well again. But of course, not just any remedy or cure is going to do that. It's important that we understand what the proper remedy or cure is. And in order to understand the proper remedy or cure, we have to first have a proper understanding of our condition. The same can be said about us in a spiritual sense. Even as God's people, even as those who've been saved by grace through faith, we can still find ourselves battling different kinds of conditions or maladies in our spiritual lives. And the natural response is to try to find some kind of cure or some kind of remedy. But just as it is true of us physically, if we are going to have true help in dealing with our spiritual condition, we have to first understand what our condition is, and then we can understand what the proper remedy is. And that's precisely what I think the Lord gives us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, where we are told of a possible condition that we might experience at times as we run this race that the Lord has set before us. And then we are told what the cure is when we experience that condition. So here's where we're going with our text this morning. Here's the main point. When God's people find ourselves in the condition of growing spiritually weary or faint-hearted, the cure is to consider Jesus. Again, when God's people find ourselves in the condition of growing spiritually weary or faint-hearted, the cure is to consider Jesus. And let's start by looking at the spiritual condition God's people can find themselves in at times in our race. The condition is point number one. As I mentioned just a moment ago, in order to understand the proper cure, we have to first get an understanding of the condition. And what is the condition that is described at the end of verse 3? Look there with me. End of verse 3 says, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The condition is weariness or faint-heartedness. Those words, weary and faint-hearted, they were words that were used in reference to runners in a race, specifically a long-distance race. In a long-distance race, it is possible, if not very likely, that at some point in that race, the runners are going to grow weary. They are going to be fatigued or exhausted, maybe to the point of being sick physically or nearing collapse. Or it's possible that the runners are going to become faint-hearted, which would be discouraged. Discouraged to the point of not necessarily knowing if they can continue in the race, or even if they can, if they want to continue in the race. If you've ever been in a long-distance endurance race, you probably know the feeling we're talking about. There can be this sort of physical wall that you hit, where you simply feel exhausted. Like your body is just going to give out. Some people actually do. They collapse on the side of the track, or they become physically ill and drop to the side. But at other times, there could be moments where you just feel weary as a runner. You're just discouraged. You're not sure you want to keep taking the next step in the race. You just want to drop out of it altogether. That description of a runner's physical condition is intended to serve for us as a picture of what can be true of us, even as believers, spiritually speaking, while we run, what Hebrews 12:1 told us, we run with endurance the race that is set before us. God's people are likened to runners in a race. It's a race that God Himself has put before us. And this race is indeed a long-distance race in the sense that it lasts our entire lives as God's people, as believers. From the moment we are drawn into saving faith in Jesus Christ, which is our starting line, so to speak, until the day we cross the finish line in our death, we are running a race. It's not a sprint. It's a lifelong marathon. And not only is this race a lifelong distance race, it's also a rugged lifelong distance race. Something that the Ironman races have nothing on. Because the terrain which will be covered in our race is not always flat and smooth. At times it might be that way, but at other times our course is anything but flat and anything but smooth. Times it is filled with mountains that have to be climbed, dark valleys that have to be walked through, swamps and pits that have to be waded across. Our course is at times littered with enemies and distractions and toils and dangers and snares. At times the race that is set before us, this course that we are running, is anything but easy. And in the midst of those difficulties and struggles and challenges and pains and sufferings and disappointments and fears and so on, we might find ourselves experiencing this condition of growing spiritually weary and faint of heart, feeling almost as if we're on the brink of our faith, struggling to hold on to Christ and His promises. At times, our spiritual condition might be best described as discouraged or losing heart, as if we've hit a spiritual wall, so to speak. We wonder whether we can continue to run the race at all, or maybe even at times wondering if we even want to continue to run the race with Christ. It was certainly the condition that some in the church that this letter was written to were experiencing. They were going through all kinds of difficulties and pains and persecutions in their race. And it is obvious from the text that they were tired. They were weary. They were fatigued. They were spiritually struggling to hold on to Christ, maybe even questioning if they wanted to hold on to Him at all. Because you see, the reality of running the race of faith, running their life as a Christian, is that there will inevitably be times when we as runners find ourselves in that condition of being weary. Dr. Robert Martin, he said this. He said, the severest and surest hindrance in the way of running the Christian race is weariness and discouragement. Let a runner become weary or discouraged, and he will be sorely tempted to spare himself the pain of running on. Running the Christian race indeed is weary. Running the Christian race is weary. Sometimes even tempting us, as some in this church may have been tempted, to spare ourselves the pain of continuing on. And let me say this, that can be true of us, despite the fact that we know and believe that everything the Lord puts before us in our race is absolutely perfectly placed. That it will bring forth the most good for us and the most glory to our Lord. As Romans 8:28 tells us, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. We know, we are confident of, that for all of God's people, all things He has us run through in our course, all the sufferings, all the trials, all the persecutions, all the struggles, all of it, they are all part of His gracious providence to sanctify us, to draw us nearer to Himself, to ultimately do us good. We know that to be true, without a doubt. We trust Him in it. And yet, even though we trust Him, in the midst of running through those things, we can still find ourselves to be experiencing this condition of our hearts growing weary and faint. There are a number of different reasons that might be the case, but I think the surrounding verses in our text give us a couple of reasons we might feel that sense of weariness. If you were to look back into Hebrews chapter 11, for example, the verses prior, we will see that God's people might feel a sense of weariness because of sins outside of us, meaning the sins of other people, specifically if they come by way of persecution. If you look back at chapter 11 with me, just real quick, maybe turn a page back or just look a few verses above, verses 35 through 38. Listen to what they were going through. Hebrews 11, 35. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. That's the kind of things they were going through. Being on the receiving end of other people's sinful actions, like those things, either directly or indirectly, or even just feeling the consequences of other people's sins, can absolutely make us weary at times. And it can be wearisome to navigate the sinful decisions of our family members. It can be wearisome when people in the church, those who should love us the most, hurt us the deepest with their sinful actions. It can be wearisome when persecutions hit when false accusations are made, when people seem intent on knocking you down or harming you. Because the sins of those outside of us can absolutely make us weary in the race. But in the verses that come after our text, we might also say that God's people feel a sense of weariness because of our own sin inside of us. I mean, the battle with sin in our own hearts can lead us at times to feel weary and faint-hearted. Look at the words in the very next verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. In your struggle against sin. In your struggle against sin. That is an accurate description. There is a real struggle against sin that we fight as God's people. In fact, you could say that it's only God's people who are really in this battle at all. For it's when He gives us new hearts, He gives us new desires, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence within us, that the battle between the Spirit and the remnants of our sinful flesh actually begins. And while the fruit of the battle with sin and having victory over it can ultimately bring great delight and a sense of freedom by God's grace, it's fair to say that the battle itself can be wearisome. It can be disheartening. Especially because we know what Hebrews 12, 1 said, that sin just seems to cling so closely to us. It just seems to have a grip on us, a hold on us. It can be wearisome to battle our sinful desire for man's approval. It can be wearisome to battle our sinful fears that plague us day in and day out. It can be wearisome to battle pride and selfishness and envy and laziness so deeply plaguing our hearts. It can be wearisome to battle lust and an addiction to pornography. It can be wearisome to battle any addiction to anything in this world. Battling the sin that's inside of us can make us at times feel like we're running this race with dumbbells strapped to our legs and arms, making us weary to the point that we might even consider that it just seems easier if I just give myself over to the sin rather than continuing to battle it. Which, of course, is to the great pleasure of the evil one. He would love for us to believe that. But I think we all know that the sin inside of us can certainly make us weary in the race. So whether it's the sin that's outside of us, the sin that's inside of us, or a combination of both, or whether it's simply the result of just running this race in the midst of a fallen and broken world, we as God's people will at times find ourselves in the condition described here of growing weary, discouraged, faint of heart. Maybe that even describes you and your spiritual condition right now as you sit here today. If that's the case, or if you've ever been there, then you know that this condition spiritually can actually be a pretty desperate kind of condition. It's a desperate feeling. But here's the thing. While it may feel desperate, it is not a despairing condition. Because the condition of being weary and faint-hearted, it's a treatable condition. There is a cure. And that brings us to point number two this morning. The cure. What is the cure for this condition? Look with me again at the beginning of verse 3. Verse 3 says, consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The cure for the condition of spiritual weariness or faint-heartedness as we run our race is exactly what verse 3 says. Consider Jesus. That is to consider, to give careful thought to Jesus. It is to set our minds upon Him. Or as verse 2 instructed us, if you look back there, to run our race looking to Jesus. So we just say to set our eyes upon Jesus. The cure is actually really that simple. I'm going to explain what we are to consider about Jesus and how we go about that in just a moment. But I first want to draw attention to something that I think is really important. We don't want to miss. And that is this. If the cure is to consider Jesus, then that necessarily means that the cure is not to consider ourselves. I think that's important to be reminded of. Because in our sinful proclivity, our natural tendency is to consider ourselves rather than to consider Jesus when we're weary in the race. And that's only further exacerbated or encouraged by all the cultural messages around us that pound into our minds the ideas like, you are what matters most. You need to take care of you. You must put you first. And when we're weary and discouraged, that is exactly our temptation. That is to look at ourselves, even to put the focus on ourselves or our circumstances, to give really careful thought and consideration to ourselves and our own well-being. And sometimes we express it in things like, well, I just need to do what's best for me. I need to forgive myself and make sure I'm loving myself or caring for myself well, and so on and so forth. But here's the thing. Considering ourselves, setting our minds on ourselves or our circumstances is never the cure. It's never the cure. It's sort of like putting a Band-Aid on your chest to try and cure heart disease. Or to drink cough syrup thinking it's going to heal your broken leg. It's the wrong remedy. It actually cures nothing and in fact might even serve to make your condition worse. Taking care of you might seem like the solution. It might seem like it will soothe all the symptoms that you're feeling. It might seem to be a remedy, but it doesn't actually deal with the fundamental problem. Because you see, we are not the answer. We're not the remedy or the cure. We're actually the problem. We're the problem. And we are not going to endure our spiritual weariness and faint-heartedness by setting our minds on ourselves, but by setting our minds on Jesus. It's not going to be looking to ourselves, but in looking to Jesus. It's not going to be in considering ourselves, but in considering Jesus. For it is in considering Jesus and giving careful thought and consideration to Him that we will find that He gives us the strength, that He supplies the strength and encouragement necessary to endure whatever lies before us and whatever our condition might be. Because remember, as we just read back in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. That means that He is both the author, the beginner of our faith. He gave us our faith in the first place. He started us in the race, and He will then keep us. He's the perfecter. He will keep us in the faith in the last place. He will ensure that we actually finish the race. And because that is the case, Jesus would say to us, His people, He would say, don't look at yourself. Consider me. Keep your eyes on me. Set your eyes upon me as you run. You may have heard this quote before from Robert Murray McShane. It's pretty well known, but he said it this way. He said, learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely. such infinite majesty and yet such meekness and grace, and all for sinners, even the chief. Live much in the smiles of God. Bask in his beams. Feel his all-seeing eye settled on you in love, and rest in his almighty arms. Let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Christ and all that is in him. That's the cure. Learn much of the Lord Jesus. Consider him. Don't look to yourself. In fact, as Robert Murray McShane said, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus. And ask the Holy Spirit to fill every chamber of your weary heart with him and his promises. To encourage our hearts with him who is altogether lovely and excellent. That's the cure for our weary condition. And while we can and should consider every aspect of Jesus, who he is and what he's accomplished, this verse, verse 3, actually provides us with something in particular to consider about Jesus in order to strengthen our weak and weary hearts. What are we to consider about him? Look again at verse 3 with me. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. What will strengthen our weary hearts to endure in suffering and hostility? Consider Jesus, the one who endured such unthinkable suffering and hostility against himself for us. And what was the hostility that he endured at the hands of sinful people? Well, let's just take a brief survey of some of that hostility he endured. His own family, in the early part of his ministry at least, they believed Jesus was out of his mind. That's what we're told in Mark 3. He was called a glutton and a drunkard in Matthew 11. He was referred to as an imposter and a fraud in Matthew 27. He was accused of all kinds of things that he was not and that he did not do. Here's some examples. He was accused of being possessed by Beelzebul or Satan and casting out demons by the power of Satan in Mark chapter 3. He was accused of disregarding God's law, especially as it pertained to the Sabbath. That's in all kinds of places throughout the gospel accounts. He was accused of sedition and usurping the government in John chapter 18. He was accused of committing evil acts in John chapter 18. He's accused of blaspheming God in Mark chapter 14. And those are just a few of the accusations. And if we stop right there, that would have been a lot of hostility for someone to endure. Because it's no small thing to be wrongly accused of things you did not do. And the greater the charges are, and the more unfounded the charges are, the more the accusations hurt and cut deeply. In that sense, we can say never has anyone endured the depth of those painful cuts more than Jesus. But that's not all the hostility he experienced. You could continue on. He faced political and religious persecution. Traps were laid for him constantly. People hated him without reason. People saw him as the problem rather than the solution, and they treated him as such. He was betrayed and handed over to be crucified by a man on his inner circle. He was abandoned by those closest to him, his disciples, at least temporarily. He was run out of towns, rejected by men and women, lied to and lied about, beaten, mocked, spit upon, ridiculed, arrested, tortured, and ultimately crucified. Jesus endured a bit of hostility at the hands of sinners when he had done nothing to deserve any of it. He wasn't a sinner being treated with hostility because of his own sin. He was the sinless one being treated with hostility because of the sins of others. And yet the stunning reality is that he not only endured those things by the hands of sinners, he endured those things for the sake of sinners. He not only endured those things by the hands of sinners, he endured them for the sake of sinners. And even while enduring the cruelest of suffering, of death on a cross, as hostile sinners stood by scoffing at him and mocking him, what was his prayer for them? You would recall in Luke 23. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He endured such hostility from sinners in order that he might save and forgive sinners. Said this way in Isaiah 53. You know these verses, I'm sure. 53:3-5. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." He was despised and rejected, bore our sorrows and bore our griefs, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, in order that sinners might be forgiven of our hostility towards him. We consider him who faced that hostility and yet endured it all in order to finish the saving and redemptive work he came to do. We find a profound cure that he graciously uses to strengthen our hearts to run with endurance. We run our entire race, as it were, from start to finish, in the shadow of the hostility of the cross. And nothing encourages our weary hearts to endure like looking to and considering the one who endured that cross in order to save us. And he didn't just save us, again, as I said earlier, in the sense of putting us at the starting line and then telling us to run and then standing back and crossing his fingers, hoping we were going to make it to the finish. No, when he saved us, he put us at the starting line and then he assured us he's going to keep us running until we cross the finish line into eternity. And the evidence for that, at least in part, is that he endured to the end of his race in order to ensure that his people would endure to the end of our race. He endured to the end of his race in order that we would endure to the end of ours. There's a song that was written just a few years back. It's called Journey's End. It's a really good song if you have a chance to go listen to it. But think about these words in light of what we're saying. Part of the song says this: "See Christ." Now, we could exchange the word since we've been using it. Consider. Consider Christ, his journey's end and mine, ascending Calvary's hill. For heaven's joy endured the cross and bears your burdens still. See or consider perfect love and innocence by all the world condemned, yet gladly bore the shame that you might reach your journey's end. Praise to the God of grace. Oh, what a sure and glorious hope. He all our strength and praise as we make our journey home. Consider him. See Christ, who endured such hostility, who ascended Calvary's hill and endured the cross in order to save us from start to finish. He endured to his journey's end in order to ensure that we would endure to our journey's end. And when we consider him who endured that way to save us, we find a balm for our weary souls and faint hearts. Furthermore, when we consider Jesus, we not only consider the one who saved us from start to finish, we also consider the one who now sympathizes with us because of what he endured. Hebrews 4:15, you may recall, it says this, "For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And the positive way of saying that is, we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Why? Well, because of what he endured. He faced all that we face, and then some. He knows what it's like to be tempted, especially in the midst of suffering. He knows what it's like to feel weary and tired and to endure through it all. And he did it without sin. He knows what we are feeling in our weariness, and he sympathizes with us. When we consider what he endured, we are reminded that he cares about what we endure. He cares about what we endure. He understands it. He has compassion for us in it. And he will provide the exact sustaining grace that we need in order to endure. Spurgeon said it this way. He said, "Consider him who loves us tenderly. He considers us now. He knows all the sorrows that tempt men, for he has felt the same. You're not alone. He is with you. He can comfort us with all consolation, seeing that he himself passed through all tribulation. He is never forgetful of you. He's with you now. O Christian, with such nearness to Christ and such sympathy flowing from him, be of good courage." Consider him who endured such hostility in order that he might sympathize with us when we feel the same. Part of the cure, the remedy that strengthens and gives courage to weary and faint hearts, is to consider Jesus who saved us and sympathizes with us as we run the race he has put before us. And you might say, "Well, Billy, that's all well and good. I understand the cure for my weary and faint heart is to consider Jesus, but how do I do that? How do I do that?" Well, how do we consider Jesus? Well, the way we consider Jesus is that we consider what his word tells us about him. Not what other people's ideas are about him. And if you were to ask a group of people, you'd get all kinds of answers. It's not even what our own thoughts about Jesus are. We consider what he has told us about himself in his word. And a primary way we consider Jesus in accordance with his word is by coming together every Sunday in worship of him. What are we doing every single Sunday when we come together? If you had to summarize it, you could say, we are considering Jesus. What are we doing when we sit under the authority of the word rightly preached? We're considering Jesus. What are we doing when we sing theologically true and rich songs that Michael and Luann pick every single week? We are considering Jesus. What are we doing when we partake of communion together, as we will in a moment? We are considering Jesus. What are we doing when we pray together and have fellowship with one another in spirit and in truth? We are considering Jesus. You cannot overstate the importance of what takes place on a given Sunday morning when God's people gather together for worship. David Matthes, in fact, he said it this way. He said, "Corporate worship is the single most important means of grace and our greatest weapon in the fight for joy." corporate worship is our greatest weapon in fighting for joy in our weariness. Why is that? Because when we gather together, all of the elements of word and prayer and sacrament and fellowship are used by God in a unique way to encourage our hearts to consider Jesus. In Psalm 63, David was recounting a time when he was wandering in the wilderness. He was feeling sorrowful and he was feeling weary. His soul was faint and lonely, he says. In that condition, where did he turn to find encouragement for his soul? Well, he tells us in verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 63. He says, "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." His weariness, where did he go? He went to the sanctuary of the Lord to be with God's people, to consider him whose steadfast love is evident. And as you hear from God's people, he went to the sanctuary to behold God in his glory. You see, being with God's people in the sanctuary, that has always been a primary means God uses to encourage the hearts of his people to consider Jesus and to have our weary hearts strengthened. That being said, we also consider Jesus as we read about him and his word privately. As we study him in all of the Bible and carefully think about what we read about him, meditating on truth about him that we find in the scriptures. And when we read the Old Testament and we consider how all of it points forward to him. And then we read the New Testament and we consider how that tells us of his coming and the significance of all that he accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection. When we read his word, we are considering Jesus. I would argue we also consider Jesus by reading wonderful theological works outside of the Bible. Books that we read together or individually that help us understand and consider Jesus and the implications of his life. You know, we live in an age, we have access to an immense amount of theological works. Men and women throughout history that we stand on their shoulders, so to speak. It's of great value to read them. I'm sure your elders have good recommendations for you if you want them. I have recommendations. You can find good books to read about Jesus. And I would argue we also consider Jesus as we point one another to him as brothers and sisters in Christ. Through praying for one another, in conversations with one another, as we encourage each other in the truth, and so on. But the key to all of that is this. Whether it's corporate or private, or whether we're reading a good theological book or work, it's only truly considering Jesus if it is centered upon what his word says about him. And considering him from every angle in Scripture, I think we find that he provides great encouragement to weary hearts. Indeed, nothing, as I said before, will strengthen and encourage our hearts more than seeing Jesus and all of his glory as revealed in Scripture. Nothing else will do. Considering him is the cure for weary and faint hearts. Let me just say a few things as I bring this to a close. As I said at the very beginning, I think we all know what it feels like to be weary and faint-hearted at times as we run this race. And though being weary and discouraged in our hearts may sound like an undesirable place to be, and it really is, in many ways, an undesirable place to be, that is true. But let me say this. If our weariness forces us to recognize our weakness, and therefore pushes us to consider Christ all the more, then being weary is actually a desirable place to be. At least a place that we can be thankful that he graciously brings us to. when a runner is most weary that they're most inclined to consider that which will actually strengthen them. And so it is with us. If you're here today and you're weary for whatever the reason is, don't let your weariness drive you to despair. But instead, may it drive you to your Savior. May your condition only serve to point you all the more to the cure, the remedy in considering Jesus. I mean, what's the remedy or cure if you are here today and you've not trusted in Christ alone for your salvation? And you find your soul to be wearied by the brokenness of this world or by your own sin. What's the cure? Consider Jesus. What's the remedy or cure if you have trusted in Christ alone for salvation, but you're still sitting here today and find your soul wearied as you run the race toward eternity? It's the same remedy. Consider Jesus. Whatever the reason may be, you find yourself to be weary. Jesus said to come to him. Come to him and find rest for your soul. That's what Matthew 11, 28 and 29 tells us. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Those who consider Jesus, who come to Jesus, find rest for our weary souls. So we look to him. I mean, think about the words of a hymn we know well, the song or hymn, Before the Throne of God Above. I think these words, we find a sort of summary statement of all that has been said this morning. Think about these words. When Satan tempts me to despair, and tells me of the guilt within. In other words, when I'm feeling weary by that, upward I look, consider Jesus, and I see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there. Consider Jesus. Look at him there. See him there. The risen Lamb. My perfect spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I am. The King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God. Considering that Christ is the cure for weary and faint hearts always, always. Let's pray together. Father, when Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of our guilt within, upward we look and we see him there. Jesus, the one who made an end to all our sin. Because he died, our sinful souls are counted free. You are just. Your justice was satisfied to look on him and pardon me, pardon us. Help us to consider that Jesus anew and afresh. For those who are weary and faint of heart this morning, will you encourage them to consider Jesus, to look to him, to turn their eyes upon him, to see him in all of his loveliness and excellence. And would you encourage their hearts, encourage our hearts. And Father, if there are some who maybe have never considered Jesus in a saving way, would you stir in their hearts to consider him? And would you bring rest to weary souls as we run this race toward the home that you prepared for us and are bringing us to? For your glory and for your name's sake. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.